We'll take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 58, starting in verse 1. Cry loudly, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose? A day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. Eric Little was known as the Flying Scotsman. He was born to missionary parents in China, and he grew up as a committed Christian. And his sister asked him on one occasion, she said, Eric, why do you run? And his reply was marvelous. He said, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Now, Eric had trained for the 1924 Olympics in Paris, and he would go on in those games to win a bronze for the 200 meter race. But his real strength, and everybody in the racing world knew it, his real strength was the 100 meter dash. But he found out that the 100 meter dash, which almost would certainly secure for him an Olympic gold medal, was going to be held on Sunday. And to the surprise of his teammates, to the surprise of the leadership of the country that he represented, he stated that he would refuse to run the 100 meter dash on the Lord's Day. We're talking about the Olympics. We're talking about an event that only happens every 4 years. We're not talking about a seasonal event. We're not talking about something that happens that you have an opportunity to do all the time. We're talking about the Olympics. And Eric Little, when faced with the choice between running the 100 meter dash on the Lord's Day and winning fame and glory and gold for himself, or standing on his convictions. He stood on his convictions. Now, he was so fast, he probably could have ran to a church service and ran back to the stadium before the race. But he stood firm, refused to run. Instead, trained for the 400-meter race, which nobody thought he could win. And in accordance with 1 Samuel 2:20, God honors those who honor him. He ended up winning the gold medal in the 400 meters instead. Now, just in Paul Harvey sort of rest of the story way, after his education, he returned to China as a missionary, where he laid down his life for Christ and for the gospel and for the Chinese people, as he died in a Japanese internment camp in 1945. What an example, what an illustration of a Sabbath-ordered life. And at last Lord's Day, we began by giving a brief introduction to the biblical theology of the Sabbath. Then we went to Isaiah chapter 56, and I spent a little bit of time showing that Isaiah 56 to 66 deals with Christ's messianic kingdom in this present age. And the conclusion that we drew was that Isaiah 56 to 66 has something to say about the Sabbath. And what it has to say about the Sabbath, it says to New Covenant people living in New Covenant times. As we expounded last week, Isaiah 56, 1 to 8, we noted that those who join themselves to the Lord, those who take hold of His covenant, those who choose what pleases Him, those who minister to Him, and those who love His name, three times it says, they do not profane His Sabbath, they keep His Sabbath, they do not profane His Sabbath. The application that we made was that part of living a life of faithful obedience to God is having a Sabbath-ordered life. How we use our Lord's days is important to God, and it is an important part of Christian ethics and godliness. And of course, this is completely unpopular today. It's rejected today. But I would remind you that we stand not on the popular opinion of the culture or even evangelicalism. We stand on the bedrock of God's eternal truth. And so I remind us that how we use our Lord's days is a part of our covenant obedience to God. Then we moved on to Isaiah chapter 58. We didn't finish. And in Isaiah chapter 58, God is dealing with a people who have a religious veneer that looks really good on the outside. And in fact, they do all the right things on the outside, but their motives are rotten. And on the inside, they are absolutely hypocritical. And then we move to verses 6 through 14, which end up giving us the divine prescription against hypocrisy and shallow spirituality. And the three prescriptions were these. First, verses 6 and 7, to do justice and to meet the needs of others. The result of that prescription, spiritual recovery and real blessing from God, verses 8 through 9a. The second prescription was sacrificial and committed service to others, 9b through verse 10. The result, 10b through 12, is incredible fruit that comes from serving others. God dissipating our gloom, dissipating our darkness, and making us like well-watered gardens who serve others. The third prescription to shallow spirituality and religious hypocrisy is found in verses 13 and 14. It's delightful Sabbath keeping. Now, once again, I want to remind us, as we noted last week, just as in chapter 56, the significance of the Sabbath from God's perspective comes shining through. Just as in chapter 56, not profaning the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath is right next to avoiding evil and doing good. So in this text, delightful Sabbath keeping is right in the midst of doing justice, meeting the needs of others, sacrificially serving others. Just a reminder that ethically, God looks at the way we keep the day as a moral issue that is important to Him. You know, one of the sins that led John Bunyan, the author of that immortal work, Pilgrim's Progress, one of the sins that he felt convicted over and that gnawed his conscience for a 3-year period was Sabbath breaking. When was the last time you actually heard somebody say, one of the things that led me to Christ was the fact that I profaned God's day? When you live in a lawless culture that despises the law of God, and when you live in the midst of antinomianism, which discards the moral law of God, all of a sudden, we no longer have consciences that are upbraided by the law of God. And I would submit to you that there are millions who should be convicted of Sabbath breaking. Now in verse 13, Isaiah says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure, and note this, on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. The first thing that we see in this passage is that the day belongs to God. There's really a beautiful chiastic structure. It goes A, B, A, B. The Sabbath, my holy day. Sabbath, the holy day of the Lord. And the first thing that we need to note is that it is His day, and the whole of it is His day. If God says that the day belongs to Him, He doesn't mean that just the morning hours belong to Him. He doesn't mean that just a few slices where their service times belong to Him. He means that it's the whole day that belongs to Him. And so right from the beginning, we see that this is the day that belongs uniquely to God. Now somebody says, well, every day belongs to God. And that is true. But show me in the Bible where it says every day belongs to God in the same way that it says His day belongs to Him. And then God outlines for us obligations to Him on that day. Again, in this passage, wonderful, intricate structure. It goes negative, positive, positive, negative. And the first thing is, if you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure. New English Bible, which is generally pretty bad, says this, and it actually is very good at this point. If you cease to tread the Sabbath underfoot and keep my holy day free from your own affairs. The Tanakh, Jewish translation, says if you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own affairs on my holy day. Here we have the first obligation of the Lord's day. When we take God's day and when we turn it into an ordinary day, maybe with the exception of punctuating it by going to church, when we devote it in part or in whole to our own agendas, to our own activities, it is a reflection that our priorities are not with the Lord. He has said specifically that the day belongs to Him, and He wants us to turn our foot away from doing our own thing. And as long as we continue to take His day and use it as our day, as long as Sunday continues to be fun day, then the fact of the matter is that that is a reflection that does not need to be said or spoken with words, that we still view ourselves as Lord over our own time. He then says, and if you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. Really, I'm very, very thankful for this part in Isaiah because listening one time to a sermon by a man who grew up in Scotland, he said, as a kid growing up in Scotland, and of course, even I doubt it's like this today, but maybe 30, 40 years ago, even just socially, blue laws still in place. And even those that didn't necessarily go to church, everything was shut down. This particular man grew up on the Isle of Lewis, which was a strict Sabbath little island. And he said, as a kid growing up, I absolutely hated Sundays. And I hated Sundays because you couldn't do anything. And we'd get up and nobody would say anything. Dad would offer up prayers. We'd go to church. We'd come back. I'd have to go and sit in my room and read a book. Could you imagine doing that to a boy? I try to do that to my kids once in a while. And they just, but Dad, I want to play with a baseball. Baseball book. I mean, it's not hard to see. And then go back to church at night. And the whole day was just a somber day. And the man said, growing up in that culture, Sundays were a drag. They seemed to go on all week long. If we read our Bibles right, Sunday isn't a somber day. Sunday isn't a day in which it is morose. Sunday isn't a day which is to just be a bummer. Sunday is to be a day of delight. And so the obligation is that we take delight in the day. It's very easy to set rules and make sure you keep the rules. But Pastor Ian Campbell puts it like this. He says, for Isaiah, therefore, Sabbath observance is not just a matter of foregoing certain practices. It is a matter of attitude and affection before it is a matter of habit and practice. And Isaiah says, not only do you need to turn your foot aside from doing your own thing, but you need to make sure that you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. It's the day that's set apart. It's a different day. It's a special day. And then he says, thirdly, if we honor it, that is, if we sanctify it, if we hallow it, if we consecrate it. And how do we do that? We set that day aside for corporate worship, fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. In reality, what this day is designed to do is it is designed to bring the components of heaven down to earth. It is a day that is supposed to give us a foretaste of the glories to come. We don't get the opportunity to meet like this all of the time. In fact, we get the opportunity to meet like this one day a week. And as we gather together, as we gather together to worship God, to lift our voices up in song, as we gather together to corporately offer our prayers to God and to fellowship and commune with God, to hear from heaven His Word, and as it were, to build one another up, to encourage one another. As we do that, what we are doing is we're not only honoring the day as God intended it, but we are sanctifying it, we are setting it apart for the use that God intended it to be used. He wants to remind us week by week by week. We are His people. We have heaven to look forward to. And ultimately, communion with Him and communion with one another is our highest priority. Whatever you do, whatever your employment, whatever your career, there will be a day when you will not do that anymore. But as a child of God, there will never be a day in which you cease to worship Him, in which you cease to commune with Him. I like to think of our Lord's days as practice for heaven. And we're not practicing, we're worshiping for real. But are we not preparing ourselves for that glorious day when we will all be around the throne of grace, worshiping the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Isaiah goes on and he says, desisting from your own ways and seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own words. Your own ways, once again, it brings us back to this fundamental issue. What is the focus of the day? Am I going to use it for my day or is it going to be the Lord's day? Will I be focused on Him or will I be focused on me? Will I be focused on what He calls me to do or will I be focused on what I want to do? And then he says, not only desisting from your own ways, seeking your own pleasure, but also speaking your own words. Now, let me just give you how that's translated in a number of different translations, New English Bible, New Revised Standard Version, attending to your own affairs. The Tanakh, not striking bargains. NIV, speaking idle words. New Jerusalem Bible, don't talk too much. Now, you know what this particular part of the passage has done for certain people over the years. The Lord's Day is a day in which you don't talk much. You don't say much. And in fact, I'm aware of a church. Thankfully, this man is out of the ministry as far as I know. But he had instructed his people that the only conversation, the only legitimate conversation to have on the Lord's Day is to talk about the sermon. Okay? Now, I don't think that that's all that good of an idea. When Isaiah says you're not speaking your own words, it's all in the context of desisting from your own ways, seeking your own pleasure. And the idea comes right back again to that it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Where is your heart on the Lord's Day? And so if all that's coming out of your mouth is your own activities, your own agendas, your own plans, your own thoughts, if that's all that's coming out, it's a reflection of what's in the heart. But if on the Lord's Day you're talking about the things of God, you're fellowshipping with God's people, then that is perfectly legitimate. But the idea here is, let us not seek our own activities and our own agendas. Let us seek those of God. Marva Dawn, in her interesting book, makes these very helpful comments. She says, the criterion for everything in our society has become efficiency. The kind of ceasing for which we are freed by the practice of Sabbath keeping is the delight of quitting this endless round of trying to produce. Once we have ceased working, we might as well not feel guilty about it. This is what we celebrate on the Sabbath day. We join the generations of believers who set aside a day to remember that we are precious and honored in God's sight and loved, profoundly loved, and this is not because of what we produce. We live in a culture in which we are continually compelled over and over again to be efficient people, hardworking people. We are compelled to be producers. And there is a sense in which that is right, it is good, and it is godly. But God's pattern is, on His day, you cease and desist from that pattern of life. I will not mow my lawn on a Lord's Day. I generally make the boys mow it on Saturday. Okay? But this is true Sabbath liberation. Let's say a particular two Saturdays in a row, all of a sudden, no opportunity to mow the lawn. Okay? And you know, there's something inside of us, right, where if we see something that looks out of place, we know that that's a reflection on us and there's something that's good about that. But this is true Sabbath liberation. I can walk past the lawn that's too tall and say, ha, not today, grow. And not care about it. I won't touch the vacuum on Sunday. Or Monday. You have to have your priorities. Now, all that to say is that God says, on this day, you know what you have the full, complete liberty to do? Absolutely cease from the idea that you have to be efficient and you have to produce. And it is a wonderful liberation. And we can sit there and look at the work that's coming up the next week and we can say, I don't have to touch it. I don't have to worry about it. In fact, you try to take all reminders and move them out of the way. Because ultimately, God does not love us because we're producers. God does not love us because we are efficient. God does not love us because we are busy little bees. God loves us because He loves us in His sovereign grace. And He says, this day is a gift to you in which you are freed from all of your normal labor. It's a gift. And so the obligation is set aside your own stuff. The lawn can wait. Whatever else can wait. You take your eyes off of the mundane. You take your eyes off of the ordinary. You take your eyes off of that which is your legitimate work on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And you lift your eyes to heaven. What will be the result of this kind of delightful Sabbath keeping? Verse 14, then, and notice very clearly the if then construction. If you do this, then God says, this is my promise to you. Then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so here is the blessing part of it. He says, if you do what I've told you to do, and you set aside the day, and you start to delight in the day, ultimately what you're going to find, what you're going to experience, is that your delight is in the Lord. As you take that day and treat it in the way in which He has called you to treat it, and you actually look forward to that day, and your heart is filled with a sense of joy in that day, what you're going to find is that the greatest thing about that day is that you get to spend time with God and God's people in a way that is an absolute, utter delight. You know, you're commanded to delight in the Lord. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. But let's face it, how many times through the course of a busy week, being a mom or a dad and working hard, trying to make a living, trying to bring home money to support your family, how many times when you're just tired and you're just weary, how many times is it easy for you just to break out of that and just start delighting in the Lord? It's not an easy thing. We live in a busy world. We live in a world that bombards us with all kinds of pay attention to me. Do this, do that. And God says to us, you take my day and you treat it in the way that you're supposed to treat it, you'll find a delight in me that you don't know the other days of the week. We call this day the market day of the soul. Market day? Why? Because in many parts of the world today, in medieval times, in ancient times, the market day was the day in which the community gathered to have transaction. For us, as believers in Jesus Christ, the Lord's Day is the market day of the soul because it's the day that we come to the marketplace to have transactions with our God. And so we delight in the day because we delight in Him. And then we're told, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. That is, I will bring you to a place of blessing, a place of confidence, a place of triumph. The Lord's Day is a means of grace to strengthen us in our faith and in the fight. You need one day in seven to keep you focused, to keep you centered. A day in which your confidence and your faith can be built up once again in God in a hostile world. And then He says, you'll enjoy the heritage of your father Jacob. The Lord's Day is the day in which we're called to enjoy the inheritance that we have been given. Our weekly Sabbath is a foretaste of that eternal Sabbath to come, and it keeps our vision focused on the future. And then God puts His stamp on this promise, the Lord has spoken. It's better than gold. He has given us His his oath, as it were. My mouth has spoken. If you do things my way, if you honor me on my day, then you will experience me in ways that you've never known. You will experience the heights of triumph and confidence in me that you've never known. You will enter into the enjoyment of an inheritance like you've never known. My mouth has spoken. Last week we concluded with only one point of conclusion, and that is the Sabbath matters. And it reflects the heart of the matter. It really is a reflection on our priorities and whose lordship we live under and who and what has our hearts. Make no mistake about that. If you can't give one whole day in God because you figure you're too busy, that's a reflection of who and what has your heart. If you can't give one day in seven to God because you've just got so many other things to do, it's a reflection of priorities. Beloved, the Sabbath is a gift from God. And it's not given to us to quench our fun. It's not as if God was sitting there in his eternal council thinking, you know, how can I make these people miserable? I know, I'll come up with this pattern of one day in seven that they give to me, and therefore I will make them miserable at least once a week. The Sabbath is a gift from God, and it's given to us not to quench our fun, but to keep us sane, to keep us centered, and to keep us sanctified. As the market day of the soul, it's the day in which God comes and meets with us through the means of grace in a way that he has said, do this and I will meet with you. Keep this day and I'll keep you sane. Keep this day and I'll keep you centered. Keep the day and I'll keep you sanctified. I wonder how many transactions we have missed with our Father, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit because we've not engaged with Him in the marketplace on the market day of the soul. I believe wholeheartedly in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God's working out all things, all details, big and small, after the counsel of His will. I believe that He is in absolute control over galaxies and microbes. I believe that everything happens according to His purpose. But I will tell you, not only do I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, but I also believe that it is possible to miss opportunities that God gives us with Himself. And so many times, God's people end up missing out on transactions that they could have had with God that would have done good to their souls, that would have ministered to them, that would have spoken to them in a way that would have changed their day, it would have changed their week, and maybe even changed their life. And yet, because they refused to enter into the marketplace and to enjoy the market day, because they did their own thing, they missed out. They missed out. So many times, if I've said this once in counseling, I have said it 150 times. Well, you know, what you're saying, I actually addressed last Sunday. Oh, I wasn't there last Sunday. Can I get a tape? There are times where I feel like walking into that media room and smashing our tape and CD producers. The machines. One of the things that stops me besides my conscience is the 6'2" bald church administrator with the beard down to here that scares me. Don't get me wrong. I think tapes and CDs, I think all the media stuff, MP3s, all that's great. But I will tell you what, there is nothing like being in the house of God and having a transaction with God right there on the spot as it happens. And so God says, this is a gift to you. It's a gift to you to keep you sane and centered and sanctified. And so stop missing the transactions. Stop looking at coming to church as going to church. And you're going to do your duty. And so you're going to make it to a service. And God's going to smile and say, that was so nice of you to come to my house today. Thanks for the visit. And start looking at it as I'm going to God's house under God's promise in Jesus' name to meet with the living God who has something to say to me today. Not just me and my Bible all alone in my closet, but me in the midst of God's people. Start realizing that God meets with us. Start realizing that God has transaction with us. Start realizing that God does great and mighty things over and over and over. Lord's Day by Lord's Day by Lord's Day. He comes and He feeds His people and He speaks to His people. And if we're off running out doing this, that, and the other thing, God says, you don't know what you're missing. I'd remind you this morning that, and we call him Doubting Thomas. How'd you like that for the name for the rest of your life and for time immemorial? And you know why he got that name? Because he missed church. Think about it. It's true. The Sabbath is designed to bring a rhythm to our life. You understand? The Sabbath is designed to bring a rhythm to our life. Is the world in which you live chaotic? Chaos reigns in this world. Is there a lot of anxiety in this world in which you live? Yes. Is being overwhelmed virtually the norm today? I mean, it's almost popular to be in therapy about it. You know what the Sabbath day says to us? The Sabbath day says to us, here's a rhythm to live by. Here's a pattern to be regulated by. Here is a schedule divinely ordained to keep you recharged. To keep you from being overwhelmed by the chaos, to keep you from the anxiety, to keep you from being overwhelmed. Here is a day that is designed to bring a rhythm to your life. And I'd remind us all this morning that when we neglect the Sabbath and when we break the rhythm, we get broken. Here's the pattern that I've grown to love. It starts Saturday night. Things start to kind of wind down. I've watched the last episode for the night of Bonanza. And I say, it's time for family worship. We get our Bibles, we read, we pray, and I go to bed. And there's something that's just consistent about it. There's a rhythm about it. There's something that this is a Saturday night. Tomorrow's God's day. Tomorrow's God's day. And I wake up, and there's a rhythm about it. There's things that I do. And there's a sense of anxiety, not in the sense of not trusting God, but just a sense of anticipation of what God is going to do. And how is the sermon going to come out? And what's worship going to be like today? And there's a sense of anticipation of meeting with God. And there's a rhythm about it, week by week by week. And then we get here, and there's a rhythm to Sunday school. And there's a rhythm to Sunday morning. And then as soon as I'm done here this morning, there's going to be a rhythm. I'm going to go home. I'm going to sit down on my lazy boy. I'm going to take a little nap. I'm going to barbecue some hamburgers. And then I'm going to look at my watch and I'm going to come back. And there's a rhythm to it. And the rhythm that starts on Saturday night goes around and we come to Sunday evening. And I will tell you, I have grown to absolutely love our Sunday evening gathering. This is the way I picture it. Sunday mornings is like Mount Sinai. And Sunday nights like the Sermon on the Mount. We meet together, we sing, we study God's Word. And then that pattern, that cycle is about to come to an end. And you know how that Sabbath rhythm ends for me? On my lazy boy with a Diet Coke, preferably with lemon in it, giving thanks to God for the day. Just week by week by week. So, well, doesn't that get boring? No. It recharges me. It gives me a sense of equilibrium in a world that throws us off of balance so easily. And you know what? There is something that is absolutely marvelous about God's day. Because I can go through a week and just have the worst week and have crisis after crisis and have more things clamoring for my time and have sermon prep time sucked away before my very eyes and have things to deal with, and it's just a terrible week, and you get down and you know what? Saturday night, it goes away. It's God's day tomorrow. Some of you have yet to discover the joy of the morning and evening worship rhythm. It's a great way to spend a day. The Sabbath is also designed to bring recurring orientation to our life. Orientation. The ability to locate oneself and one's environment with reference to time, place, and people. Orientation, the ascertainment of one's true position. Orientation, the general direction of one's approach or thoughts. Because of the world in which we live, it's very easy to become disoriented. And the Sabbath day comes to us and it says, I'm here to help you locate yourself in reference to God and to His priorities and His people. And I'm here to help you to realize afresh your true position in God and in His purposes. And I'm here to set your agenda, to give you direction, to refocus and to refresh your thoughts. Marva Dawn again, she says, I've discovered that the longer I enjoy Sabbaths, the very customs of that day give me not only refreshment, which makes the tension much less powerful in the days that follow, but also new perspectives, new priorities, and a new sense of God's presence, which all cause the tensions themselves to assume a less hostile shape during the week to come. The Sabbath is not a running away from problems, but the opportunity to receive grace to face them afresh. The more we enjoy that experience on Sabbath days, the more easily we can make the progression on more hectic work days. Our Sabbath customs enable us to practice the presence of God more thoroughly also on days that are not specifically set aside to concentrate on that purpose. When we order our lives around the focus of our relationship with God by letting our Sabbath day be the highlight of our week, toward which everything moves and from which everything comes, then the security of God's presence on that day will pervade the week. The Lord's Day orients us afresh in our priorities at the start of a new week. The Lord's Day orients us to God's lordship over our lives. The Lord's Day orients us to the need of God's strength every day in our lives. Busyness kills reliance on God. Rest refreshes us and reorients us to our need of strength. The Lord's Day orients us to the great events of our redemption. The cross, the empty tomb, the ascension, Christ's session, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord's Day also orients us to the great events of redemption yet to come. The second coming, the judgment, new bodies, new heaven, new earth. Christian, do you realize that this day exists to help you look forward and it says to you, you have a homeland. You have an eternal Sabbath rest awaiting you. The Apostle John says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they? and where have they come from? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. And they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That is the eternal Sabbath that awaits every one of God's children. And this day says, child of God, you have a homeland awaiting to you. Beloved, we cannot afford to squander our Lord's days with things that either don't matter or matter far too little. We can't afford to miss the means of grace on his day, and we can't afford to miss the rhythm and orientation the day is designed to bring. And so I encourage you to order your life according to God's Sabbath day. Determined to set it aside, determined to participate in the means of grace, and you will find that there's a rhythm and an orientation that refreshes and delights again and again and again. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the gift of a Sabbath rest. But Father, we thank you more than just a day. We thank you for what the day symbolizes, rest in Christ, freedom from the burden of sin. We thank you for what the day points us to, an eternal rest that will know no night. And Father, we ask today that where we are breaking the rhythm, where we are interrupting the orientation, that you would help us to see that not only do we do it to your dishonor, but we also do it to our harm. Father, we pray that you would teach us to keep the day in your way. For your name's sake. Amen.